All right. How wonderful. Appreciate your music this morning. Those of you here for the first time, raise your hand, if you will. Look at this. All right. All right. Down for SOS, I assume. Tracy gave Ann a check for $637.96 last week from your change to feed the hungry children. We thank you. He and Laura not here today. They're on the way to Kentucky to see Ryan, who's back from Iraq. And he'll be there 30 days debriefing, it said, then he'll be home here. Josh, who just joined the Army, won the hand-to-hand combat for his battalion. We told them when he joined he was from Loris. They wouldn't listen. If you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Matthew. We'll be at chapter 20 and start at verse 29 in a few minutes after we pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together, assemble ourselves together as you requested we do as we see the day approaching. We thank you for the privilege of having the freedom and those who fight for it to keep it going, that we can assemble and worship you as we will without any interruption. We thank you for those who allow us to be here and for those who come here. We thank you just so much for your goodness, all you've done for us through the years here and the folks that we've been able to reach with your gospel. Those on the radio stations who listen in and those on the World Wide Web and the CD ministry that goes behind prison bars and to other bars that people normally wouldn't be here, wouldn't be at a Christian service, but they too shall hear the word of God some for the first time clearly, and we hope we can sow a seed that someone else will water and that you will give the increase, that above all glory goes to you, not to any of us. As always, please remove me from this place that you be heard. But anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be. That you be glorified, that the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. All right, so we find ourselves in desperation. Oh, by the way, it's getting on to be Indian summer, a beautiful time of year here. And hot summer days will be gone, and you walk on the beach and won't be crowded. You can turn left somewhere. Somewhere. That'll be nice. And you can still go swimming. You can play golf. But today's the day. It's cutoff day. You don't call, write, email, or any otherwise contact anybody above Virginia from today on. No need them knowing about this at all. And we'll just kind of keep this to ourselves. Okay. Pray for the Pope for apologizing for the truth he told. What a sad world we live in. And this morning we're talking about desperation. That's a big word, desperation. And my wife is a wordaholic. She does crossword puzzles and plays those games of words, and she's very adept at that. But she said, what does desperation mean, really? And I said, you remember when you married me? I said, that is desperation. And she said, oh. I came down here yesterday. I had two friends of mine are getting married, and they're here today. Thank them for coming. Dwight Langley and Annette, they're back. Where are y'all, Dwight and Annette? All right, back here. And they're getting married Wednesday at 6 o'clock, and that'll be something to see. And so I said, well, while I'm up here, I'll just walk around some. So I walked through Ducks and over to Harold's and walked down through here and saw some of you. And I saw your date for the evening. And you are not that desperate. There's hope. Telling you the truth. So we read a story here, and then we shall expound this story on the way we're on desperation level. When we say story, a man corrected me one time. He's no longer with us. He said, don't say story when you talk about a Bible. He said, say a factual account. I said, that's very good. So we explain this factual account from the light of desperation. But we'll read the account first, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace, they thought. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them, and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So back to verse 29, we find they departed from Jericho. It was a good thing to do, because the word Jericho means cursed. City of Jericho was cursed. It was a very wicked place to be. It wasn't a place for the Savior of man to dwell, nor those who traveled with him. And they had done what they could there. They had helped in Jericho. And then they left. It said, a great multitude followed him. And we find that the desperate here followed Jesus. There was a reason they did that. The desperate followed him because he had gotten results wherever he went. The things he did, as Paul said before the court, these things, O king, weren't done in secret. They were done in the wide open. It's factual. There are people who can now see who couldn't see, and walk who couldn't walk, and the dead have been raised from their situation. And this thing wasn't done behind a barn somewhere in a field 40 miles from nowhere. This was done downtown. Everybody saw this thing. We can bring eyewitnesses to what this man did. In fact, I think it's John said, if all the things Jesus had done and said had been written, that I doubt the world could contain the books, he said. So he just gave us 35 examples of miracles in the New Testament, if you read and count them. And that isn't all he did. They're just, if 35 won't do for you, 37 aren't going to help. And it's just like feeding the 5,000 with a couple of rolls and a few sardines. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, exactly how many fish, rolls, and people will meet your criteria? 15 rolls, 27 fish, 3,000 people. I mean, what's your figure? The fact is he did it, and had it been one, it would have been plenty. But he not only did these things. And a great multitude, it said, followed Jesus. Well, you don't get a great multitude following you unless something's going on, do you? And we know from historical accounts from outside the scriptures that tens of thousands of people would find out where Jesus was working. And they would come to that area, and they would do it any way they could. We have accounts of the man who brought his friend, evidently in a blanket or a sheet. He couldn't do anything. four of his friends dumped him in there and brought him, climbed up on top of the house. Stairways used to go up those houses because they'd sit on top of the house at night. And the houses were made of sod, and you could grow grass on top of your house. So they went up and they dug through and let the man through at Jesus' feet. You remember the story. You remember the account. And then you remember after he had healed people all day and made people well and was tired, and they had just killed John and relieved him of his head, and he'd got message of that, and it was a bad day, and the crowd got on him so bad, and the push of the crowd, that he had to get on a boat and get out on the Sea of Galilee to get away from them. So everywhere Jesus went, the crowds followed him, and they followed him because they had heard of him. They had heard of the miracles. It's not like the miracle so-called workers you see today, where you travel to Tucson or somewhere and nothing happens. And you bring your loved one back and in the condition they were in when you took them, and you're sad, and then you turn against the church and you turn against God. Somebody's going to pay for that. Somebody's going to pay for that. And if you have the power, any of you here or know anybody, you go and attend your church, or you know any of these TV evangelists who claim they can lay hands on people and heal them. I am not a Shriner. I know some. Larry helps me with the Shrine and kicks me up with them. What is it they spend a day, Larry, on hospital? $1,700,000 a day to run the Shriners Hospital. That's a lot of money. And I believe if you can unload those hospitals, that the Shriners will be glad to write you a check for $100 million immediately. And I wonder if you have that power, why aren't you there? I used to live a mile from the Shriners Hospital in Greenville, South Carolina, and polio was a big thing then, and go out, and the bus route ran that way, and then I'd ride just for the fun of it and come back and get off at my street, but I'd see those little children out there with disfigured arms and legs and bodies, and there I was, able to play sports and enjoy life like you, like other kids, and I'd feel so sorry for them. And anybody who claims he can free those kids and won't do it needs to be horsewhipped, and they need to give me the whip. Did Jesus do that? Absolutely he did that. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He made the crippled man walk. And did thousands of other things that we can't even tell about, but by word of mouth, he had been heard of. And two blind men, verse 30 says, were sitting by the wayside when they heard that Jesus passed by. Now, we will have liberal theologians who want to say, oh yes, but in Mark this says just one blind man, so therefore the Bible, it must be contradictory. You blind idiot. I didn't go far in mathematics. We have those with us today who did, who can speak algebra and can do calculus and what is it, the mechanics they call it? Quadro, what is it? So, thank you. Watch out. Said quantum mechanics, the higher form of mathematics. I thought quantum mechanics was when more than three people worked on your car at the same time. I didn't know. But they will say, well, the other account says one blind man. Well, let me inform you mathematicians real quick of a secret I found out, and I'm going to go ahead and tell everybody. Anytime you find two, you will always find one. Okay. This is not a difficult mathematical problem. And it's just telling about the two here and just skipping to the one there. Wake up and live. But the two blind men are sitting by the wayside, and when they heard Jesus pass by, they cried out. Now, the two blind men, what have they done? How are they getting out of their desperate situation? We have people sitting before me today who are in desperate situations. We all put on that church smile, you know, and get in here. How's everything? Fine. Couldn't be better. Lying through your teeth. Because I get the phone calls late at night. And I get the situations at the hospitals I have to go to. And we find people who look like they're doing pretty good, but they need some of that food back there. And if you need some, you take some. We need to find some people who can't pay the light bill. Find people who have just been relieved of their job. Ford Motor Company laying off those people after years. One fellow was on and said, 20 years I've been with them. And what do I do now? Look for another job? Well, how do I get by now? And the situation in our country, they don't want to tell you how desperate it is because we're all looking good because of Plastic Man, right? Everybody got the plastic card. We'll get it now. We'll pay for it later, maybe. Or we will switch to a new plastic card and let them take over this debt, and it's endless, and we're sitting on a bubble that's going to burst. And anybody who knows anything about economics knows that. And we're in a desperate situation in our homes when better than 50% of the preachers in America are divorced. We're in a desperate situation when not only the children, but 60% of the ministers in our country are hooked on pornograph, on pornography on the internet. 60%. Isn't that a shame? We're in desperate straits when people who work at Myrtle Beach can't live there anymore. We got to bus them in. Bringing people from South America in here. We buried one of them's baby. She was brought in here under false promises, lied to, raped, had a baby, and it died. And we paid for the funeral. Didn't even know her. Can't even speak her language. What a shame that our country has reached that level. What a shame. What a shame that a local high school here had in the paper not long ago a picture of a new German Shepherd they had acquired, and they were very proud that they had acquired this guard dog to patrol the halls at school. Proud? I wouldn't even have told anybody. You mean things are so bad in school that we require security guards with guns and a guard dog to smoke out drugs? We live in a desperate world. But we've learned not to talk about it. We'll just smile and go on. And we'll let David Letterman and Leno make jokes about the serious things. And we'll laugh and then we'll go on. But we're in desperate straits. Desperate straits. So the desperate people here today are looking for a way out. How do I get saved from that? I was walking through here yesterday and saw a great multitude of people. And evidently they were here to have fun. But I didn't see many people smiling. They were just here. And they had found their out through taking various substances to enhance their being, I guess. But they still weren't smiling. And I saw people I've seen down here since 1955 doing the same thing they were doing in 1955. And they aren't any happier. And I said, there's desperate people, and these were desperate. That's why they were following Jesus, the crippled. The people who had children born that weren't quite right physically or mentally or what the problem was said, if I could just get to him. You read the story of one lady who said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know things would change. And story after story of the desperate who came to Jesus. And these two blind men, they weren't Ray Charles and a friend. This is two poor people. They didn't have welfare, and they didn't have social services, and they didn't have this kind of thing. And if two blind men were sitting by the roadside and they knew Jesus was going to come through there, it was difficult for them to get there. They had to make an effort. They had to seize this opportunity to find the healer, for they had been blind probably all their lives, and they wanted to see, and they wanted to work, and they wanted a job, and they wanted to help their families and see their loved ones and see a flower and a sunset that you and I take for granted, and they couldn't do that. And this was their one hope to get out of that darkness. And that hope was to see Jesus and talk with him and hopefully get him to heal them when he came by. And they knew that, and desperate people sit before me this morning who are spiritually blind. Religions to you, just one religion is as good as the other, one church as good as the other, one preacher as good as the other, and to you it's fairy tales to make the weak feel better, and there's not much to it, and you're here only because a friend brought you or made you come. I know that. I'm not mad at you. I'm glad you're here. Because like these two blind men, you best seize the opportunity for light today that you're going to hear. For if you don't, you can stumble through life forever spiritually blind. And in the end, you'll only find more darkness. So these two blind men are sitting by the wayside. I have a good imagination and can imagine them getting up in the morning, and whether they lived together or were friends or what the situation was, saying, well, some way we got to get somebody to take us down to Main Street. I hear the Son of David's coming our way. And the other one said, who? He said, Jesus, the healer. You've heard the stories. And he's coming our way today. And the other one says, really? There'll be a crowd. We'll never get to him. How are we going to get to him? We're blind. And he said, I don't know about you, but if they'll get me to Main Street, I'm going to scream my head off till he stops. And I hope you'll go with me. And I hope you'll yell with me. And the other one said, let's do it. People aren't going to like it. And he said, I'm blind. I don't care what they like. I want to see. Well, they're going to think you crazy going after some religious guru coming through town, and you don't know him, and you're going to make a fool of yourself. He said, I make a fool of myself every day bumping into things. I can't walk where I want to walk. I can't see my little grandchildren. I can't see my wife any longer. If this man could help me, I'm going to find out, and I don't care who likes it. It's a problem some of you had when you said you were going to come here this morning, wasn't it? Well, I believe I will go down to the pavilion. I hear they have church down there, some crazy man preaching, and we need to go down there and hear what he got just for fun. Let's go and laugh at him, if nothing else. And they said, man, don't go down there. Be getting up that early. We got a party at 4 o'clock. Don't be getting up at, you know. Didn't they? You don't want to do that, man. You're a little old for church, aren't you? Like church is for children. Well, all that stuff they do down there, that's just, they crazy. We might be crazy, but it wasn't me woke up throwing up in the toilet and had a headache this morning. And I can hear the conversation saying, well, let's get down there. They got down there, and it says they were sitting by the wayside. What else could they do? Put out their ragged cloaks and got them a place and hoped nobody was in front of them. And blind people have a way of knowing when people are around them in their other senses. Sense of smell, sense of hearing seem to increase. They don't increase. They just use it more. And I can hear him saying, get out the way now. I know you're standing in front of me. I'm blind, but I know you. Get out of the way. The healer's coming. Don't block my way. I can hear him now, can't you? So I know they did that because they used to have before our government, which is the supreme intelligence of the world, took the blind candy stands away from the blind people at post offices. You see, when we were coming up, blind people ran the candy store and the newspaper stand at the post office, and they made a nice little living, and they met a lot of people, and they were part of society and felt like they were part of things. But the government, in its wisdom, took all that away from them, as if to say, go back to your house. You don't need friends and to interact with people, and what do you need with a living anyhow? Just go home and sit down and be in darkness. Thank you. We had one in Greenville, Fred. I knew him all my life. My daddy, of course, we had a post office box, 2222, Greenville, South Carolina. And we would go to the post office, and sometimes we'd be the only ones in the post office. And Fred'd be down there watching his goods with his hands, putting out his candy, feeling where everything was. We'd start walking down towards his thing to say hello and take a left and go over to our box, and we'd get within 10 or 15 feet with him, and he'd raise that blind face up and say, hello, Dr. Greenway, who's with you? And my daddy ain't said nothing. He just knew his footsteps. He could tell. And he wasn't the only one. There were dozens of people who came in on a regular basis, and Fred knew their name by the way they walked. He saw with other eyes. You see, those of you who are spiritually blind and think we're crazy, we read this book with eyes you don't have. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 2:14. If that isn't it, read the whole story anyhow you need to. The Bible tells you that an unsaved man, an unredeemed man, a man who's not born again by the blood of Christ and changed and regenerated and made anew, cannot understand this book even if he reads it. He can't do it. He might as well be reading a Chinese almanac. Can't do it. That's where the problem comes with these unsaved apostles and unsaved professors in school who try to explain the Bible as literature. It's not literature. It's the word of the living God given to man. And so we would do this light bringing. I'd hear my daddy talk to Fred, and we never brought up his blindness out of courtesy, of course, but every now and then he'd let it be known he'd like to see. And he'd say, you know, people come up and they cheat me. They'll give me a dollar bill for a candy bar, and they'll tell me they gave him a five. They'll say, that was a $5 bill I gave you, Fred. And they thought because he was blind, he couldn't see. He saw with his fingers. And you gave him a bill. He didn't put it in the cash register. He put it under the desk and held on to it. And if somebody said, that was a five I gave you, sir, he'd say, no, sir, my fives are over here. You gave me this. And finally, they got embarrassed that they're trying to steal my blind man. And they'd walk away. Desperate world. Nothing new under the sun. And so we find out these two blind men have made it to Main Street. And they hear the crowd jostling, saying, well, here they come. It doesn't look like much. It's just a ragtag group. And I guess the one in the middle is the leader. Just looks like an ordinary guy. I guess that's Jesus, I guess. And they're mumbling, well, he doesn't look like he can heal anybody to me. Doesn't look any different than anybody else. And the doubters are saying, well, I've heard those stories, but you know how stories go, and they add on to them, and they're just looking. The blind men only saw him through faith, not through sight. And they had a different story. They cried out. They began to yell. They cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." Well, I didn't know Jesus' daddy was named David, and he wasn't. Well, what does son of David mean? Son of David means he's of the lineage of David. So he can legally one day sit on the throne of David, which will be reconstructed in Jerusalem, from which he can rule the world with a rod of iron. Please understand, he's coming. Please understand, if you don't know him, you're not going to like it. Please understand, you won't be able to do anything about it. Please understand the problem you're having with religions of the world, who their idea of love is to burn churches and cut people's heads off. Don't worry about them anymore. We can eliminate them with nuclear warfare, but we're not going to do that. How do you know? I read the book. They're going to get theirs on the hills of Zion, on the hills of Jerusalem, when the Savior returns. And it won't be a nuclear war, and it won't be a big battle. They will be done away with the glory of His presence and a word from His mouth. You see, godless people don't know who they're fooling with. Have no idea. The world's idea of God, if they still believe in one, is somebody 6 inches taller and a little bit stronger than the strongest man you know. Sorry, you missed the whole thing. And Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and by the way, those of him who don't know him, one day, too late, will bow before him. And every knee shall bow, and every mouth confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the day's coming. These men saw that. O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Why would they ask mercy from a king in that day? As I read the history, kings were rather rough, and they would kill you, and they'd get rid of the weak, and they'd get rid of those who bothered them. And here's one busting up the parade. And they're yelling, and I can hear their friends saying, "Shut up. Our little old town ain't nothing now. We finally got some dignitaries coming to town, and you two ragamuffins want to yell at them. Hold it down. You're nobody. You're poor. You're trash. Shut them up." And the blind men said, "No, we're going to cry even the more so." They cried louder. You see, if you hear here desperate this morning, whether it be your home situation, your financial situation, your job situation, your child situation, you got a problem with some kind of drugs or alcohol binding you, whatever it may be, this is what you have to do, is what they did. First of all, see what they did? They seized the opportunity. We already talked about that. The second thing they did is they cried for mercy. This is where you got to get. And those of you who do counseling, or those of you who do social work, or those of you, the judges here this morning, they know people do not change till they hit the bottom. You got some friends like that. They in terrible shape, and you keep giving them money to help them, and don't help. And mothers and fathers, they'll have a rotten kid, and they keep, "Well, let's buy him one more new car. Maybe that'll help." It won't. The only thing that helps people in the position of desperation is when they get so desperate there's nowhere else to turn, and they cry out for mercy and are ready to repent and ready to turn and walk in a new direction. That's when they'll find help. And we dress things up so today that even the most wicked can look good, wear the right kind of watch, have the right tags inside the shirt, have the dog or the horse or the gopher or whoever it is this year running across the chest. Somebody respectful in the community and a reprobate, lost, spiritually dead and headed to hell if you can see inside of them. And until they see themselves for who they are and cry out to God, they'll stay in the situation they're in, and nothing you or anybody else can do will help. Nothing. We have a group of people today called psychiatrists. If you're one here today, glad you're here. May God have mercy on you. Psychiatrists have taken the place of biblical counseling now. You see, when it used to be, when people came to the preacher, he'd open the book and tell them what you're doing. This is what you're doing. It's one that you shouldn't be doing. And you can either do it your way or God's way. Be glad to read to you what happens to you when you do it his way. And I'll be glad to show you what happens to you when you don't. Pick one. Now, the psychiatrist will recommend you have an affair if you're having trouble in your home. Excuse me? Pardon me? They have 10,000 cures for 10,000 diseases that don't exist. Sin's not a disease. It's a condition. You were born with it. You aren't a sinner because you sin. When you tell people and correct them about something, first thing they'll say is, well, he's worse than I am, right? I saw a mullah or whatever they are on TV trying to defend that group of people Friday night. The questioner asked him, well, what about the, you chopping people's heads off? You killing Christian missionaries. You putting them in holes and putting gasoline on them and lighting them up. You burning churches. What in the world are you doing? His answer to that wasn't, no, we aren't. His answer to that, well, all religions have blood on their hands. So this makes it okay for you? The whole thing's insanity. Desperate times for desperate people. And the blind man said, look, we're blind. I can't see. I recognize the dark. I need help. Oh, Lord, Son of David, help me. And if you're here this morning and lost and undone, never bent your knee and accepted Christ as your Savior, and you haven't been forgiven of your sins, you're just as blind as them. Get you a blanket and get by the roadside. But you need to do what they did. You need to cry out and say, look, it ain't working. I made the money and I was still lonely, and I went to the parties and I was still unhappy. And I've done all this and that and it hadn't helped, and still in the corner in the dark in the back, I still have to face myself and I don't like it. Then you have to cry out, Lord Jesus, forgive me. What I need is you. Dozens of people in here would be glad to stand up and testify that they were where you are. And one day, and we don't have people come to the front here, we let you talk to God where you sit. One day they said, I don't like him very much, but he's right. And their lives changed. And their families changed. And their eternity changed. This is what happened to them. Multitude rebuked them. Shut up. They cried the louder. This shows they had persistence. You see, this is what you need to do. I, as well as you, know people who say, well, I tried religion. I went to church Easter, and gee, I went to the singing Christmas tree, and nothing helped me. Really. No kidding. I think it was Spurgeon said, Christianity is not a religion that has been tried and failed. Christianity is a religion that, yes, to be fully tried. I'll promise you one thing, of the thousands of people you've ever met, you'll never meet anybody like the Lord Jesus. And the people who have been kind and showed mercy to you, your mother, your father, your grandmother, whoever, you have never found one who would care for you like Jesus. The man who wrote that song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." I went to school over in Tennessee, and the vice president and I were talking one day in the hall, and he said, "Beaver, look here," and he opened the door, and I said, "What is that?" "Dr. Faulkner," he said. Said, "Well, it was an office. We turned it into a bedroom and a little apartment." And I said, "Well, who for?" He told me the gentleman's name he had written. "Nobody. No one cared for me like Jesus." And he said he had reached the age of 95 and had no loved ones left and nowhere to go. And so we told him, said, "Look, why don't you just come up here to school and live? We walk across the street to the dining hall three times a day, got food, walk across the street that way to church and take part in that every day, chapel, Sunday meetings, Wednesday." He said, "Well, it wouldn't bother anybody." He said, "No, it won't bother anybody. You come on." And they put him in there. And he began to do that. And one day, Dr. Faulkner had come in from the road, been on a revival, and came in, went to his office to check things, heard a terrible racket in the apartment. He said, "Oh, my goodness, something going on. I need to ease in there." And he eased the door open, couldn't see anything in the living room area. Crept back to the bedroom area and heard this racket and this yelling. He said, "Oh my goodness, somebody's in there and it's broken in. They're killing him." So he eased the door open and threw the light on. And there, a 95-year-old man was jumping up and down in the middle of the bed. He saw Dr. Faulkner. He said, "Dr. Faulkner, it's true. It's true. No one ever cared for me like Jesus." You have a revival by yourself once you get to meet him. I do it on a regular basis. People in that apartment complex where Brother Powell lets me live are sure that I'm insane. Said that man that cries on that porch is doing it again. That man that just yells out every now and then up there reading the book, he's doing it again. Yeah, I'm going to keep on, too. I'm going to keep on till all the blind men I know start to cry and say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." What happened when he yelled? What happened? Jesus stood still. Do you understand Jesus Christ is deity, that he is God, that he is the creator, that this book teaches us that anything that was made by him and for him? Do you understand who we're talking about when we call the name of Jesus? Do you understand that a multitude was following him and the crowds were cheering as he went down the street and he just went on about his business? He was headed on to where he was going, a place called Calvary, and he stopped dead in his tracks, the creator of the universe, for two blind men. Got good news for you spiritually blind this morning. If you will cry out to him, the creator of the universe will stop dead in his tracks. And he will say to you what he said to them. You can read it. "What will you that I shall do unto you?" What do you want? What is it? At first reading, you'd think that was a pretty dumb question to ask two blind men, wouldn't you? I mean, what would two blind men want? Want to see you, wouldn't he? But you see, Jesus thinks on a different level than you and I, and he is writing this for the blind men who sit before me today, and he's saying, "I know you're blind spiritually, you know you're blind, but what will you have me do?" Do you want to see? Is the question. For there's people who come to church and listen to the preacher, but they don't want what he offers. I was glad to hear it, and it was nice, and we met a lot of nice people, but that's not for me, you'll hear people say. Blind men who don't want to see. Can you imagine that? Physically, you can't imagine that, can you? Physically, you can't imagine. Shut your eyes in total darkness and somebody saying, look, I know the secret words and I can say them, and your eyes will open and you can see, and you say, never blind. I've been blind so long, I really don't see anything. I don't think so. I don't think so. And those of you who are spiritually blind and you're hurting inside and you know something's wrong inside. In that darkness you live with all the time, Jesus said, would you like me to cut the light on? And today I hope when we sing and pray that you'll pray to him and say, Lord, cut the light on. I've been blind too long. So they were asking for great things, weren't they? They were asking for a miracle. And sometimes we look at God as Santa Claus in the sky and we have our little want list. They went beyond that. They didn't say, we're ragged and poor, could you give us a new coat? We don't have a way to get along, could you send someone to care for us who will guide us along and walk with us and care for us and feed us? And boy, we could sure use a new place to live, and I'd like some form of income. No. Now, they went on beyond that. They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Without hesitation, ask for a miracle. Why? For they believed he was who he said he was. That's the question of your life. Do you or do you not believe Jesus Christ is who he said he was? On the answer to that question, your eternal destiny rests. Heaven or hell. With him, without him. Saved or lost, we call it. Your choice. Your blindness. Your opportunity. And they said, while I have him here, I'm going to ask of everything. Because you see, the devil will jump on some of you. And they're telling you right now, well, that's a nice sermon. And the boy seems to be able to preach a little bit. And people are listening. And you're listening. And you're about to go for that trash. Listen, don't go for that. They can't do anything for you. You know your life. I know your life. You are one rotten individual. That may be okay for some of those lily whites on the front row with the powdered posteriors on pash, on plush cushions. That's for them. That's for them little sinners. He can't help you. You've gone too far. Hadn't you heard him tell you that? Well, I'm too rotten. I've gone too far, and he can't forgive me. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, one drop of which was plenty to cover the sins of mankind forever. And he says to you today, look, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And whatever your list is, you take it to him today and say, I would like this list stricken from the record, please, sir. However long and however wicked and whatever's on it, and he'll say, done. Done. What a Savior. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. They said unto him, that our eyes may be open. And if you're lost today, you make that request, Lord Jesus, this morning, please. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I've never called you Lord. I've never paid much attention to you. But I need a Savior. I'm desperate. And if I die like I am today, I'm going to hell, and I know it. Please, save me. That simple prayer will be answered. How you know? Because he answered theirs, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them. He's a man of compassion. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And that's your prescription. Call on him. He'll open your spiritual eyes, and then you follow him. It'll be the happiest day of your life. I'm glad they have the SOS thing. A friend of mine, Swinklauter, started it. Across the street over there with 8 people. Now 10,000 people come down to reminisce about people they didn't know and places they didn't go. I hope you don't think you're fooling us who were here. We were here. Okay. Same thing when you come to church. Preacher smiles, shakes your hand, gives you a hug. That's all nice, but you see some of your eyes betray your soul. And you smile and tell me everything's all right and it isn't. And I see a little bit further than your face and pray for you. Lord Jesus, open their eyes. Show them what you showed me. Cut the light on in the dark tunnel. Save them. And if you're desperate this morning, why don't you call on him while we sing and pray? A very simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Need a Savior. I believe it's you. Save me. He'll take it from there. Shall we pray? And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your infallible, indestructible word and find what seems to be such a simple story, which is read to children in Sunday school, and they're so happy that the blind men could see, and it goes deeper than that. It reaches those who are spiritually blind and shows them that the light can be cut on, that they no need to walk in darkness anymore. And Lord, there's got to be somebody here this morning who came without a Savior, who doesn't need to leave without one. Tug on their heart a little bit more if you would. Spirit of God, linger around those people if you would, that they shall see their need and cry for mercy as blind Bartimaeus and his friend did. And you will give them light. And thank you that you gave it to me. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.